So maybe the Spirit wants us to get something this morning, right? As he does every time we meet together. Would you bow with me before we go to the Word and ask God to bless his Word as we begin? Father, thank you for so many things. Thank you for salvation that we don't deserve. Not a single person here is even remotely close to deserving life, let alone eternal life. Lord, we have sinned in our, even in our best deeds, we have selfish and lustful motives. We long for the day that we can worship you in purity. We long for the day that our anxieties and our fears and our sorrows and the pains and hurts of rejection and the tragedies of this world will be done away with. And our hope is in your word and your promises that because you defeated death, that we too will be resurrected and have this same hope. And we're confident of that. Lord, your word has not returned void. Everything that you said would happen has happened. Everything that that the human mind and exploration can discover testifies of who you are. We look into nature and we see the pattern of your design. We see the consistency according to your word, exactly how you said it would happen, from the sun coming up and going down, Lord, to all of us who are sinners having to die. And so we know that you are true. And I ask that you would meet with us this morning, that your word would be a comfort to those who are struggling. I'm thankful for how you worked this weekend, both in my life and those that attended the conference. I pray that your word would go out and that the seeds that were planted, this would be a beginning of this church being even more transparent about their own struggles and not being afraid to say, this is the really bad news about who I am and my fragility, Lord. And so we can celebrate the good news with each other because all of us have the bad news. And we need to be transparent. We don't need to come gathering together in arrogance and pride that is deceitful. It's the greatest delusion that we could ever have. And yet, it's the delusion that Satan first had before you and came to Adam and Eve and spread. And we're grateful that you provide the truth that can set us free. So we ask that you would meet with us this morning and provide that truth that only you can. And as we plant and water, that you would bring the increase. And if there be someone here that does not know you as their personal Savior, they have never come to you and what you did on the cross of Calvary. They've never confessed that they are broken sinners and can never pay for their sin. That you would speak to them this morning and draw them to yourself and open their eyes to truth, that they might respond to your word and by faith receive your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 23. Now, I will tell you, this is going to be a little different for me because normally when I get the opportunity to preach, I go line by line, precept by precept. And we're going to do that, but I'm going to actually stack it. So we're going to go through twice this text. And you'll see why I'm doing that, still allowing God's word to be God's word. But I want us to understand Psalm 23 gives us a metaphor of a shepherd and the sheep. And as I get to travel around the world, one of the things that I realize is a tremendous struggle for people from a starting point is that our idea of who we are, who the sheep are, is skewed. And so they're not looking for the shepherd for the answers to the sheep's problem, if I can say it that way. So as we begin this, I'd like to go through Psalm 23 and look at who the sheep are first and go back and look at who the great shepherd, the good shepherd is. And I hope this will be just a little different perspective for you. The truth hasn't changed, thankfully, right? So maybe just looking at this passage fresh way. I also want to give to you some secular thought that is prevalent in our churches concerning the idea of anxiety. What is anxiety? And so to do that, I want to look at some of the leading secularists, for example, psychiatrists. Some of you are seeing psychiatrists or have a loved one who is doing that. And you need to understand that there is actually a different perspective. And my hope is that you'll put your faith in God's perspective, that you will understand the sheep according to what the shepherd has said versus what the world is saying. Because this is a real struggle, and it's the starting point that we have. I also hope and pray that this will be an incredible comfort to each of you today, as it has been to me as I go through this. You know, I'm a beach bum, okay? I love the beach. In fact, a couple years ago, we got asked to move. I lived in Hawaii for several years. I've lived in Miami for several years. I lived in Dominican Republic for several years. It's like God wants me in the tropical settings. I don't know why. And I absolutely loved living in Hawaii. It was, the highlight of my life. And we got asked to come back out, start a counseling ministry, and help with a Christian school as an administrator. And we were fully committed to go. And we sought counsel, and everybody kept saying, God is calling you to a ministry that you need to be here on the mainland. And we were like, okay. Everybody kept saying it. Everybody kept saying it. And we were like, we need to listen to this. We need to listen to the multitude of counselors. God has a plan, and we need to listen to this. And my heart just wants to go out to the beach. Well, there's going to be a beach in heaven. So we can enjoy it there. We can hang out together there. So my son, 2 years ago, we took him to the beach for the first time. He's 4 now. He was 2 then. First time he's ever seen the ocean. Some of you were older first time you ever saw the ocean, and I mean, it's impressive. You know, you go see New York City, and it's like, whoa, this is just unreal. But you go see an ocean, and it's like water and water and water and water, and it's overwhelming. It's incredibly powerful. And then as a little kid, to see these waves rolling in. When I was in Hawaii, we had a swell that came in, and there were 45-foot waves. And when I tell people that, they're like, what? I just saw a couple years ago the largest ridden wave. It was like 74 feet was ridden. A guy surfed a 74-foot wave. So first time I ever saw these mountains, they're literally mountains, and it's pretty cool how God has designed waves. They actually break half the distance of their height. So if the depth is 10 feet, you know the wave is 20 feet. And it'll actually break farther out, how God has protected us from natural disasters. Of course, hurricanes and things like that change that because of the force of the winds, etc. But God has ordained it that the waves stop, just like Scripture says, where He ordains it to be. And it's really interesting, the order even of the waves and how they can predict and what they know, even in the waves. But these waves are so powerful. One time I was at Waimea Bay, which many of you might be familiar with visiting. It's a popular tourist spot. And these really tough young Marine guys were out there. And it was a no swim, no fins, no swim. That's how they said it. You don't have fins on, you can't go swim because the waves are so powerful. And these guys just ran into the waves, ignored the signs, ran right in. And the lifeguards let them struggle for a long time to the point where they were about to drown. And I'm sitting there going, you know, watching what's going on. And they were just teaching me a lesson. They were standing up there watching, and the local guys, and finally went in, rescued these big, tough Marines. They didn't come out the same way. So here's my little 2-year-old son. And we're not in Hawaii. We're not in big waves. We're on Hilton Head Island, compared to Hawaii and Dominican Republic, this might be the ugliest beach in the world, right? If you compare the two. And so we're standing there looking at the waves, and I get in with my girls, and my little son comes running down the beach, sees the water, comes to the edge, and he's looking at me, and he's not about to enter the water. And I'm like, come. We call him Bubba because he's got a really big head. But I said, Danny, come in the water. Bubba, come in the water. And he's just looking at me. He's like, I'm not, no. He was scared to death of the waves. Well, I'm telling him, come in. I've got you. I'll get you. And I'm pleading with him, come in. Why am I doing that? Because I know he's going to enjoy this. He's going to have fun. If he can get over his fear, he will actually enjoy what he will find. And I'm pleading with him. Well, the end of the week, he didn't want to get out of the water. You know, it was, oh, we have to go, and bawling. You know, I don't want to leave. I want to go back. And he still talks about, when are we going to the beach? You know, so hopefully that'll work out sometime. But, you know, that's a picture of us. We're standing on the beach. We're looking at this life that really is out of our control. I mean, my son should have had fear. If he had just run into the water with these waves that were over his head, that would have been a problem. And so the fear was actually a healthy thing. It was actually good. Now, that may already start going, anxiety is good. Hang with me. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is anxiety is natural. All of us are anxious people. Those who are not anxious aren't being honest about what's really going on in life. And we're very good about that. We're very good about ignoring reality because we've got to get through. We've got to make it through life. Anxious people are those who are really honest. They're really honest about how out of control life is. So I want us to look at this morning. And again, we're going to look at some tough things. We're going to look at what psychiatrists in general, the American Psychiatric Association in particular, what are they saying anxiety is? Because we've been taught, if you were at the conference, you saw me do this several times, we've been taught that normal people can get over anxiety and have it together. Scripture, I'm going to show you, teaches that our normal is actually anxiety, and there's a supernatural way that we can deal with it. All of us, not some of us, all of us. All of us struggle with not being in control in this life. And I hope your perspective will be challenged this morning as we go through this from the Word of God. And I will cross-reference some New Testament passages as well so you can see the same thing. Abraham Cohen, who's a Jewish commentator, said this, "One of the most precious gems in the treasury of biblical literature is its appeal to the human heart has been constant and incalculable. The reason for this is not far to seek. The meaning and helpfulness of this perfect little psalm can never be exhausted so long as men, like sheep, wander and need guidance. And so as long as they learn to find it in God their shepherd. So the first thing I want to do today is look at who we are as sheep. It's incredibly important for you to understand who you are and who you are going to church with, who you're living with in your community, etc. Again, we have to know whether anxiety is who we are, we're anxious, or is it something we fall into? And those are important distinctions. Are we anxious by nature? What is anxiety? Or is it something that just some people get? So, as I told you, you know, children are a great example of this. They are not in control. I mean, they come into a new situation and they see a stranger and they, most children, some are, you know, they just go to everybody and talk. And they cling, right? They just, I mean, it's a natural tendency is when there's fear, it's where's mom and dad, okay? And that's a beautiful picture of what's going on with us. In today's culture, we are told that being anxious or anxiety is an abnormality. Former president of the American Psychiatric Association, Jeffrey Lieberman, says this, "Psychoanalysis introduced a new type of psychiatric patient, a person who could function effectively in society, but who wanted to function even better. Today, these types of patients are known as the worried well. The worried well became the primary market for psychoanalysis in both Europe and in the United States, fueling its ascent." If you've ever wondered why and how psychiatry went from dealing with the perceived insane, the mad, you know, on a hill away from everyone else, to all of a sudden turning to us, the general community, and saying, we've got answers to all of your problems, it was through what they call, not what I call, what they call the worried well. Very interesting, isn't it? Anxiety was the way they became a dominant authority in our culture concerning human nature. Again, that's them admitting this, and I'm just giving you one quote this morning. I do want to make it clear, Proverbs 12 says this, verse 25, that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And we're going to reference this. This is really a parallel to Psalm 23. A man's heart, the anxiety that's in our heart weighs us down, but thankfully there's a solution. There's good news. Do you catch what's going on here? So who is the sheep? We have a good shepherd. Anxiety, and by the way, where is it? It's in our heart. Anxiety is in our heart. Now, some people, before they start really looking at this, might want to argue, oh, anxiety is a disease. Well, no one's ever seen anxiety. Anxiety is something that you know. When you say I'm anxious, only you know what you're saying. Now, they can study the effects, the physical effects. And I think it might be important for me to distinguish this. Nervousness and anxiety are two different things. If you actually have a disease, your nerves could be affected. Your palms could start sweating. You could start actually twitching or getting nervous. Anxiety is something that happens in the heart. And what has happened is because we've accepted psychiatric theories in our culture, we've actually confounded the two. To now we say nervousness and anxiety as the same thing. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? So you may get, for example, there's a common problem I'm seeing more and more that psychiatrists are calling PANDAS, where a child gets strep throat, they go get antibiotics, the antibiotics affects their immune system, and they start getting nervous, like literally twitching and can't sleep at night, and they're calling that anxiety. And you see how that works. And so we're very confounded in our culture. Nervousness will be a result of anxiety. So let's say that some of you saw me get up here this morning, and you're like, oh, I can never get up in front of people. I would be nervous. You see the difference there, okay? It is the right reaction. Living in this world is our right reaction when we start being honest about what is going on. And I hope you see that, okay? We're good. We'll keep going. So Scripture tells us that anxiety is in our heart, okay? That's an important understanding. When we're talking about anxiety from a biblical perspective, other secular perspectives, they don't understand the metaphysical heart or soul or psyche as we do. And that's an important, again, a starting point for us to understand. There is a pretty big name in psychopharmacology, and I'm using big words, okay? He's the head of translational medicine, and those of you who were at the conference this past week, and I gave a couple of his quotes to you. But his name is Nasir Gami, and he's actually at Novartis, the second largest pharmaceutical company, and they distribute a lot of what we call psychiatric medication in our culture. And listen to what he says here. He says, 20th century treatment is the giving of pills for symptoms, augmented by the giving of counseling for everything. If depressed, give antidepressants. If anxious, give anxiolytics. If libel or psychotic, give neuroleptics. If insomniac, give sedative. If cognitively impaired, give amphetamine. And we justify this. Went out on me. Are we getting it? No? All right, and we justify this highly simplistic symptom-based approach with a pseudoscience of neurotransmitters going up or down based on animal studies which are hardly proven or disproven or unclearly related to the human conditions we are treating. So he's saying we bought into this idea for every human mindset and emotion, there is a drug. And this is one of the top people in psychopharmacology saying it's not true. It's not science. Okay? That's not my words. I want you to see this and understand this. Now, you can blunt the effects of anxiety, but you're not actually dealing with it. That's what he's saying. And again, I'm not judging anyone. I just wanted to point out some facts for you to understand. The perspective of the world is that anxiety is an abnormality. Scripture is saying the sheep are by nature anxious. They're not meant to live without a shepherd. They don't have horns to defend themselves. They don't have, you know, they are made to need a shepherd, a good shepherd. That's who we are. We're in a world that we're not meant to be in without a good shepherd. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, that's the psychiatric Bible, okay? That's what they call it, the psychiatric Bible. The DSM, they actually say this on page 189. Anxiety disorders differ from developmentally normative fear and anxiety by being excessive or persisting beyond developmentally appropriate periods. What's a developmentally appropriate period for anxiety? And who decides that? Right? Okay, there is no standard of normal anxiety. And there's also no standard because you can't have a deviance from a standard that doesn't exist. Do you see what's going on here? They've actually put a 6-month time frame. Why 6 months? Why not 2 years? Why not 3 years? Right? So all of this is subjective, differentiating between anxiety and alleged abnormal anxiety. Now, I realize some of you are like, whoa, okay, this is all new to me. But I want you to understand, we have to get back to understanding ourselves through Scripture. Otherwise, life is not going to make sense. Okay? They differ from transient fear or anxiety, often stress-induced by being persistent. And again, they actually say typically lasting 6 months or more. So if you struggle with anxiety, allegedly, for more than 6 months, that makes you abnormal, not just normally anxious. Look what Dr. John Abramson says in his book, Overdosed America. The discomfort of social anxiety is real, but approaching these symptoms as a fundamentally biomedical disorder and treating dysfunctional social skills or habits with a drug makes about as much sense for all but the most severe cases as treating a splinter with a narcotic painkiller instead of removing it. Harvard psychiatrist Robert Berezin says this, the myth that anxiety is a biological disease is false. The very idea that a pill can actually address the profound issues of the human psyche is an embarrassment on the face of it. The reason there is no evidence that a human problems come from neurotransmitters and genetic defects is because it's not true. We know that this disease model has been propagated by the APA and the pharmaceutical companies, and sadly, the sales job has been very effective. That's from his own website in an article called Smashing the Biological Anxiety Myth. Here's another one, Dr. Charles Whitfield, in his book, Truth About Mental Illness. Materialists, those who believe just in the physical nature, not a dual nature, as the Bible teaches, have made an erroneous assumption that anxiety disorders, depression, and other mental illnesses are primarily due to chemical problems in the brain, and that they are best treated with drugs. But this theory is still unproven. Okay? Now, I'm just skirting through and giving you a taste. For those of you who weren't at the conference, you're probably wanting more. Too bad. No, it's online, okay? I really want to get to the good stuff, which is the Word of God. Okay? Sometimes going through this, we need to do it, but it gets frustrating, doesn't it? It's empty. It's like, okay, well, give me truth here. I need truth, and that's exactly what we need, and thankfully we have it. So I want us to turn, if you're not already there, to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. And there's three different things that the psalmist says here that he needs to do, basically, or not do. Three things. The first thing is found in verse 1. And he starts with, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he says, I shall not want. Whew, already stepping on toes, right? How many of you want? All of us, right? Again, we're looking at the sheep. We're trying to understand the sheep. Now, first of all, I want to be transparent with you, okay? What are some things that I am anxious about? What type of things do I struggle in my life? I'll tell you, number one is, who are my kids going to marry? I mean, that incredibly stresses me out. Teaching them to drive really stresses me out, honestly. But I become anxious when I think about, what if they marry someone that's abusive to them, especially my girls? What if they marry, you know, this is a legitimate fear, right? Is it not? Is this not something that I should be honestly concerned about? That's anxiety. I turn on the TV. I don't even watch the news, except, you know, rarely anymore, because first of all, it's not even news. It's a narrative, right? Let me tell you what I want you to believe is going on, but it's all bad. It's all, let me gossip about this person. And it makes me anxious. I'm just like, this country is not going in the right direction. It's not good. It's not good news. And so anxiety in the heart weighs me down. But good news, if I'm just focused on all this bad news, I just don't like watching the news anymore. It's just constant. It's a source of anxiety for me. And I'm being transparent with you about what struggles I have. Let me go another step. Let's just be transparent this morning, because we're really messed up, aren't we? How many of you are very concerned with others think about you? I'm raising my hand. It's called the fear of man. It's an anxiety that I despise. I'm very concerned with what people think about me. It's a struggle. It is a huge, that's my natural bent. That's who I am. And many of you as well. Most of us are concerned about that, are we not? Okay. These are anxieties in our heart, and they weigh us down. This is who we are. And the psalmist starts out by saying, I shall not want. Why? Well, think about this a second. The fear of man, that what I want for my kids is to have a spouse that loves Jesus and treats them biblically, right? What I want is for this country to, what I want, you see what's happening? Our anxieties are born out of what we desire. And the psalmist is saying, I have this shepherd, I need to let go of my wants. Whew, this is a game changer. Now think about this a second, because especially you kids in here, you younger people, you are at a place in your life where you're starting to think about your dreams and what you want to do with your life, right? It's not gonna go the way you think, I promise you, okay? Am I right, amen? I'm just telling you, so my wife is from the Dominican Republic, okay? I didn't even know the Dominican Republic existed until I got into college, all right? I never dreamed that I would marry a girl from another country. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, that's just an example of this. And you go through all that hurt and pain. Some of you kids are thinking, well, Susie likes me, then the world will be great. I promise you, you will likely not marry Susie. Now, there are exceptions to that, okay? And God has a plan. He's got it all worked out. The problem is, we think that getting our desires is what we need in this life. That's our problem, all of our problem. And so when life doesn't go our way, we start thinking, what went wrong? Am I abnormal? Everybody else has it together. I saw their Facebook profile the last 2 weeks, you know? I mean, their selfies are just amazing, right? They're narcissists. That's what we should call them, right? Look at me, right? And I'm stepping on toes again. I'm sorry. This is who we've become in our nation, that we have to get our way. We have to have what we want. Otherwise, life is over. I've got a massive problem. And the psalmist is addressing this here. He's hitting us right between the eyes. Our problem, we call it lust, is that we think life and people should submit to us. I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest problems I counsel in marital counseling is a husband that thinks everybody in his family is there to serve him. The world calls it narcissism. But it's all about his desires. It's all about everything needs to go my way. And Scripture doesn't paint that. It paints it as Christ, who submitted his life in Ephesians 5. He willfully put his life on the cross. That's the picture in a marriage. It's saying, this isn't about my desires. It's about me making my wife my glory, making her my object of servanthood. Boy, that's a different perspective than what the world is telling us, is it not? And that is not natural for a man. It is not natural for a man. We have to learn who Jesus is and set aside our desires in order to do that. That is our natural bent. So he's hitting us right between the eyes as we get going here. Second of all, we are also, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't put that slide on there. Bruce Waukee says this, anxiety denotes the extreme emotional distress caused by the situation of fearing to lose something vital to life. Oh, I want that or I need that. Don't we cross those two many times? I need to get married. I need to go to a 5-star restaurant tonight, right? I need to go on vacation. Really what we're saying is I want. We don't really have those needs. What's our real need? Jesus, to be restored into fellowship, covenant relationship with Jesus. That's our real need. Okay? I'll tell you another one. How can suffering happen in this world, right? How can a good God allow human suffering? There's not one of us that deserves even to suffer. We don't even deserve life. We deserve the lake of fire. The suffering that we get on this side of eternity is God's mercy and grace. We don't think of it that way, do we? And then we try to figure out, well, how can God allow this? How can God allow this thing to happen? It's been interesting to meet several of you over this weekend and find out that many of you went through incredible hurt and pain, and that's when you came to Christ. By sorrow of face, the heart is made glad. It doesn't make sense in this world, does it? Until you go back and understand, this is not about getting what I want or life working out or happening how I think it is. It's about me not deserving the goodness of God, the shepherd that I desperately need. The second thing is found in verse 4, if you'll go back to Psalm 23 with me. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So I shall not want, now I will fear no evil. Do you know that anxiety is fear? That's what seculars actually admit to. This is all about fear. This is when you're faced with difficulties in life that you should be afraid of. I mean, if you're walking on the edge of a cliff, I use the illustration of the guy who climbed El Capitan without any safety gear. You know, I'm watching this documentary knowing, and actually one of my very close friends, that's his cousin, okay? He's climbing this. I know he makes it to the top. I'm still nervous as can be. I'm like sweating. I'm like, oh, what are you doing, buddy? You know, come on now. And I'm watching this, and he should be afraid of that. He should have fear. That is a right response to what's going on. It's being honest about life. And I want you to understand something very important about anxiety. Anxiety is wanting to be the sovereign God. That's all of us. And not giving our fears, not giving our desires over to the one who is sovereign. Okay, now listen to me carefully. That's all of us. I'm not pointing out at anyone here. It doesn't matter if you've been diagnosed or not. Every single one of us, if you're honest, if you're actually transparent, struggles with wanting life to go your way, being concerned about the very real fears that are in this life. Anxiety is wanting to be, trying to figure out how you can sovereignly control life, and when you can't, it becomes a panic. You follow me? Look at some secular, let's look at scripture first. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything. And by the way, let me say this. I've read some very legalistic translations of this verse. Well, this is imperative. And imperative in Greek means that it's a command, and if you're not doing it, it's sin. I believe it's the same picture when my son was standing on the beach and I was saying, come, I've got you. Come in, it's an imperative. I wasn't going, you better obey me now. I was inviting him because I knew the benefit of him coming in. Do you follow me? And it really depends on your perspective of who God is. If he's a good shepherd, you're seeing this as an imperative. I'm about to give you something good. Please come. If you look at God as just the judge, then you see him going, you better not be anxious. That's not the picture I see in scripture at all of our loving God. It's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. Look what the rest of the verse says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, just that passage can be, you know, an entire expository message in itself. But look what happened. Our normal is anxiety. something that goes beyond our human understanding, supernatural remedy. Did you catch that? It's exact opposite of what we're told, that everybody's got it together, and then some people become anxious and you're abnormal. Scripture's saying our normal is that we want to be in control. Life's not in our control. And being honest about that is what we call anxiety. And there is a solution. It's a supernatural putting dependence on God. It's like my son getting into the water and coming up to me and starting to have fun because he was depending on me to take care of him. Okay? It's a supernatural dependence. But look what that first part actually says. Don't be anxious for anything. Anxiety always has an object that causes or elicits anxiety. The anxiety is there. We're anxious. But all of us have our own little objects based on our desires and our fears. You follow me? Watch what seculars actually say. The American Psychiatric Association defines anxiety on page 818 as the apprehensive anticipation of future danger or misfortune accompanied by a feeling of worry, distress, and or somatic symptoms of tension. The focus of anticipated danger may be internal or external. So it's fear, right? It's perceiving something could happen and being concerned about it. It's out of my control. What if it happens? I'm scared, okay? Dr. Whitfield says, fear is a natural feeling that happens in our everyday life. It can become a problem when it bothers us so much that it interferes with our ability to function. Once the anxiety patterns emerge, a cycle of fear and avoidance is learned. That learned pattern is then kept in motion by fear-enhancing habits. Stress, especially chronic distress, commonly precedes anxiety disorders. So when life is getting more and more out of control, we start being honest about, I don't have the resources within me to do this. And guess what? You don't. I don't. We're not meant to. God has gifted us not just with his presence through the Word and the Holy Spirit. He also has gifted us with like-minded believers that are ready to, should be ready. And if they're not doing that, we need to change that. And if they're unwilling to, you go find a body of Christ that's willing to obey God's word. This is what we have to do. We're not meant to be sheep by ourselves. Sheep that go off by themselves, what happens to them? They get eaten. They get eaten. They get targeted, because that's whether it's a sheep that was, you know, put into a situation where there's lions, like in Africa, a lion singles out prey that is by itself. They don't go after the herds. They go after the weak, and they go after those that are isolated. And Satan knows this. So the more out of life, more out of control life becomes, the more in control we attempt to be. Is that not true? Think about drowning. To me, drowning is like the perfect example of anxiety. And let me say this as well. As you get older and you start facing death, you should expect more anxiety, because you're realizing life is not in your control. Did you hear that? You get a disease. What does that tell you? It's an honest assessment that you're going to die. My grandfather died of Lou Gehrig's disease, and people would come say, I'm so sorry you have this. And he would say, don't feel sorry for me. I know what I'm dying of. You have no idea. You're still dying, but you don't know what you're dying of. And it's very true, isn't it? Okay? And he was an example of someone who was just rejoiced in the Lord. He's like, we all go through trials. Everybody goes through trials. We tend to look at people that have a disease as, oh, you know, life just did not go their way. And man, they got bad luck. No, they didn't. They did not. We're all dying. Every single one of us is dying. This is not what this is about. What's coming is what it's about. And we have this temporal mindset. I mentioned this weekend, but it's important to reiterate this. The word in Scripture, vexation, is found throughout Scripture, even in Genesis chapter 3. And it's used in a very broad variety of ways. It's used as distress and stress, as anxiety, as terror, as trauma, as sorrow, as anguish. It has the idea of just this world is a burden. It's not this beautiful, you know, we have an image and an idea of what life should be, but the reality is we're in a really messed up world with a bunch of really messed up people, and dealing with our own messed up self, right? That's our reality, and we don't always like to think of it that way. So I would argue very strongly that sheep are rightfully fearful. In other words, a sheep should be fearful of this world, and you and I should be very afraid in this world, very concerned in this world. That is the right response. That is the natural response, I guess is a better way of saying that. Listen to what the DSM says. Individuals with specific phobia or fearful or are anxious about or avoidant of circumscribed objects of situations. A specific cognitive ideation is not featured in this disorder as it is in other anxiety disorders. The fear, anxiety, or avoidance is almost always immediately induced by the phobic situation to a degree that it is persistent and out of proportion to the actual risk posed. There are various types of specific phobias: animal, natural, environmental, blood-injected injury, situational, and other situations. Don't be anxious for anything. Do you see that the DSM actually identifies that what they call anxiety disorder has an object? So you can have different types of anxiety disorder based on the object of your fear. Did you see that? And God is saying, any fear that you have, I'm ready to take. I'm ready. You can depend on me. What a blessing, right? And listen, I'm going to tell you, we're not being honest about our anxieties because we're afraid people are going to judge us. We're going to afraid people are going to think we're abnormal. We should be an anxious people and then find victory in giving it over to God. But unless we're willing to admit our true condition as sheep, we're going to struggle with finding solutions for our anxiety. There's a third thing that the sheep are, and that's found in verse 6. Verse 6, the psalmist says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." So there's two negatives. I shall not want, I shall not fear, and a positive, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our hope, isn't it? It's our hope. There's security. If you think about the pathway, if you think about the metaphor of a pathway, and the sheep are on this metaphor, and they have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they have to walk through all these different things, there is hope that they're going to rest in the shepherd's fold and be protected. That's what we're longing for, okay? That is what we are desiring. Every single person, that's what they really desire. That's what they think. If I just figure life out, and I know that life's out of my control, so I've got to be the sovereign, and it doesn't work out, and we get worse and worse and worse. What we really long for is paradise. We long for restoration and relationship with Jesus. So I want to switch gears and look at the Good Shepherd. So let's go back, okay? And you can go through each section and see our struggle as sheep and then the Good Shepherd. Our struggle as sheep, and I just chose to do it this way to mix it up a little bit today. The second is that the shepherd and his good news. If we go back to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, remember it says that anxiety in man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad and joyful. A good word makes him glad and joyful. There's good news. There is genuinely good news. This world is out of our control, but there's good news, okay? So let's look in four things that Jesus is in verses 1-3. How does he meet when we set aside our desires? What does he do? Look with me back in verses chapter 2-3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Your needs will be met. Exactly what you need, not what you think you need, what you need will be met. And you say, well, you don't understand. I'm dying. Your needs will be met. We don't deserve one day, let alone 12 days, let alone 30 days, let alone, okay? We have this idea of what we deserve. And so if we get an illness, if we lose a loved one, if our spouse leaves us, you know, immediately, because of our desires, we start thinking that God's not meeting our needs. He is meeting our needs. But our needs and what we think we need are not always the same. Second of all, he says in verse number 2, he leads me beside still waters. Literally, he refreshes my soul. That's what the water would do for the sheep. It refreshed their soul. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's nothing better when sometimes in counseling, you almost feel dirty after hearing these just horrific things being done. And you have to get back in the Word and go, oh, that was refreshing. You know, to see human nature, or, you know, you're out in the community and you see things and you're just like, man, we're going the wrong way. And you go to God's Word and go, okay, this is refreshing to me. I needed this. I needed to see this. Or how about this one? You've been engaged in sin, and the Word of God comes to you and confronts you, and the Spirit says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And what does Satan do? No. He's not going to forgive you, right? The Word of God is refreshing. The Word of God is refreshing. Some of you are not refreshed. You're going through life and you're starving. You are desperate. Your tongue is so dry, if you would. And there's no hope, it looks like. Jesus wants to refresh your soul. He genuinely wants to refresh your soul. And then in verse three, he restores my soul. And that's where we actually get the idea originally from therapy, rapi, restore. He restores us to God's likeness. That's what we really need. If all of us acted like Jesus, could you imagine what this world would be like, right? We say that, but that is actually what we long for. We long for God's design to be fulfilled, for justice to be fulfilled. We all long for that. So God is able to do that. And you think of Psalm chapter 19, the Word of God is pure and right and able to fully restore the soul. It's able to take a foolish man and make him wise. And then in verse number 3 as well, he leads me in right paths, or paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. We don't have to wonder if we're going down the right path. I know when I was in high school, I had a youth pastor who preached a message on finding God's will. Anybody heard a message like that? You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. You have a clear indication of doing God's will, and the one who does the will of God abides forever, so you better know what the will of God is, right? And you have finding God, seeking him, pursuing him, but you don't have finding God's will. And I meet people even now that go, you know, I don't know if I'm on the right path in life. And the right path is for you to pursue God and not worry about the, who cares if you're a doctor or you're an engineer or you're a pastor or you're, and I'm not belittling or minimizing any of God's callings. I'm saying you pursue God, you delight in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You'll be on the right path. He will lead you if you pursue him. If you're following the shepherd, life will make sense. Now, I don't normally say this, but I've done a lot of things in life, crazy things. I actually have a real estate license. I don't do that. I have a contractor's license. I don't do that. You start looking at all the things that I've done in life, and it doesn't make any sense. And literally, God has thrown me down this path, and I was sharing this past weekend that the doors of opportunity for me to minister to leading secular psychiatrists have flung open. How do you explain that? He leads us in paths, in the right paths. He directs our path. I cannot explain to you how I got from Charleston, West Virginia, right, to going around the world and speaking to people in need. But I know that that's God. I can look back and tell you all these different things that he directed. It's been crazy. It's been 5 years ago, we moved back from the Dominican Republic. We literally came back with 2 suitcases. That's all we had in this world. No money. We left all of our furniture, all of our memories, all of our, I mean, everything, pictures, you name it. And it was a very low point in our life. We have more now than we've ever had in our, I mean, it doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. I mean, we've had, I mean, I could tell you thing after thing. Jesus takes care of us. He leads us in the way that we should go. And most importantly, he's leading us towards restoration. He's leading us for refreshment of the soul. He's leading us in green pastures. Don't miss his goodness. Because you, if you're anxious, you're trying to figure things out and you're trying to be your own good shepherd. You're trying to be the sovereign that you can never be, that I can never be, and no one else can be for you. Jesus is what you need to trust in, casting your care on him. Look at Matthew 6:25. It says something very similar to this. Matthew 6:25-34, it says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life?" So you're trying to figure life out. How's that going to work, right? That's what he's saying. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" You see all these anxieties that we can quickly have, right? "For the Gentiles seek," there's desire, is it not? "The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Okay, I mean, it's the exact same thing. It's saying, don't you try to figure life. You are not the sovereign God. And every single one of us wants to be the sovereign God, do we not? Well, if people would just listen to me. I mean, if I was the president, we could work this out, right? If I was on the elder board, we wouldn't have bluish gray carpet, whatever color this is, okay? If I was, right? This is what we do. We try to figure life out. We try to make everybody fit into our idea of life. And it will increase anxiety. That's going to happen. The Gentiles seek after these things. This is their pathway. This is their priority. And let me just be, again, I'm stepping on toes. I'm not going to apologize, but I'm stepping on my own. The Spirit's stepping on my toes first, okay? It is so easy. I get so frustrated with myself. I know the Word of God. I get drawn away by the things of this world all the time. Anybody else with me? Okay. I mean, it so frustrates me because I know these things are empty, and I find myself going, Jesus, please forgive me. I want to know you. I want to serve you. I mean, this is my constant. This is what just keeps happening because my flesh is drawn, and I have to, it's a constant turning back to him. It's a constant. This is a struggle that we have, and that's what anxiety is. And when I sit there and go, Lord, this circumstance, these people are slandering me. They're talking bad about me, and I got to figure a way. I got to go talk to this person. I got to. That's anxiety. I'm trying to figure it out instead of saying, Lord, you know where I'm at. Look at David, what he would do, right? Lord, Saul's trying to kill me. Let me go kill him. He had the opportunity, and what did he do? He said, Lord, I'm depending on you. There's a great example, right? You have an opportunity to kill the guy who's trying to kill you, and you go, he's yours. Whoa. Okay? None of us have been in that circumstance unless you've been in war and gone through that stress, that incredible stress. So anxiety is in our heart, and it's all of us. It's based off of our desires. It's based off of our fears. It's based off of our hopelessness apart from Jesus. And of course, if we're in Christ, we have hope. We have genuine saving hope. But there's a second thing, thankfully, in verses 4-5 that we need to look at concerning our good shepherd. Not only is he good, he meets all of these things. Look in verses 4-5. First of all, in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So think of the darkest thing that you could go through. You don't have to fear. You're facing death, because when you face death, that becomes the reality. You understand this is the most fear I'll ever have, because What's on the other side of eternity? Even though we know, right? Let's be honest, we still go, what's on the other side of eternity? Even though we know. How am I going to die? Is it going to be through a fire? Is it going to be through torture? Do we not do these things? So we're faced with that reality of the shadow of death, and that gives us anxiety because, you know what's interesting is we all, like, we think through, I'd rather die this way. I'd rather, how many have had those conversations, right? That shows our anxiety. We're even trying to figure out how we want to die, right? Not going to happen that way. Jesus is with us. Even when we go through the darkest valleys of life, he's there to comfort us. We also see this in verse 4 that he literally relieves him of anxiety, as Cohen says in his commentary. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And Cohen actually says the word comfort there has the idea of relieving anxiety. So as a shepherd, he would take that rod, and sometimes the staff was used to defend the sheep against predators. You know, wolf tries to come, it would get clobbered or killed, right? The staff, if the sheep was in a valley or some time of crevice, he would use that to pull the sheep up. It's a comforting thing to the sheep to know the shepherd is there. It doesn't say you're not going to fall into crevices. Some of it by our own choice, right? We decide a path is somewhere we should go, and it ends up causing us to be in a place that we realize we're in distress. Other times, it's a natural disaster, if I can say it that way, as a metaphor. You know, an earthquake happens and we're left without anything. We don't get to choose those circumstances. And that rod comes in and it comforts us. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in devastating moments and then things happen that, boy, it's just little things and they keep adding up and keep adding up to the point you're like, I'm being comforted. It's a process, it's a journey, but this is really helpful in my life. And then in verse 5, he also protects us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. I mean, picture with me, in the middle of a battlefield, okay, God sets up a table in this feast, and your enemies are coming at you, and you're just sitting there eating. That's the picture. And God's taking care of you. And he's just letting you enjoy while your enemies are bombarding you. I don't know about you, but when people make attacks on us individually, whether it's legitimate or not, whether it's slander or someone is coming to us and in a wrong spirit confronting us, our immediate reaction is anxiety, is it not? Well, let me get my way. You know, let me get out of this. Let me figure out a way to excuse this. Let me figure out a way to attack them. And that's often what we see, right? When someone can't actually address the issues, they go after us. You know, you go out of love and say, I'm really concerned. Please don't take this the wrong way because I struggle too. Oh, how dare you, you pious person. No, I'm not being pious. I'm actually, this is very difficult for me to come to you. But they're not necessarily enemies, but let's just say they're enemies. We can take that anxiety and actually, as if we were enjoying this feast without the enemies attacking us. That's what God does for us. He takes our fears and says, I've got this. Don't worry about this, okay? And then in verse 5, he anoints me, literally anoints me with joy. And that's the idea. The picture of the oil being poured over was joy. It was a time of celebration. In Jewish culture, that's what they would do with the oil. Oil was very valuable, still is, right? And they would anoint them with these essential oils. Did I say that? No, it wasn't essential oils. They would anoint with oil, okay? And you can use that to sell your, if you. My wife doesn't sell essential oils, okay? But I love the smell. I smelled peppermint. The other day, I was like, wow, this smells really good. It makes me want to go get a massage. So that wasn't a plug for essential oils. But in our culture, we do something similar. We value precious things. And oil was a precious thing. It symbolized joy. It would be pulled out for a joyous occasion. And that's what God is saying. He provides us with joy. Let's just be transparent today. Every single person in here is making decisions off of what they think will give. You're going to go out of here and choose what you think is going to give you joy for lunch, right? Unless you're taking me to lunch, and then you're going to say, what would you like? But in your heart of hearts, you're saying, I hope he sure picks something I like, right? That's our human nature, okay? And we're constantly making decisions. We sometimes call it happiness, right? That's the buzzword, the pursuit of happiness. Every single person in life, we are looking for joy. And Scripture teaches us there's only one place to find it. It doesn't make sense to the world. It comes through knowing the shepherd. That's what we really want. But our hearts as sheep tell us, if you go up over that hill, I bet you'll find green grass. Oh yeah, let me go check it out. And all there is wolves. And the shepherd's like, I got you. And he pulls us back. And we go, well, there's another hill. I wonder if there's over there. You don't know what you're, this looks a little green and it's luscious and everything, but I bet you there's an even better one over there. Shepherd's like, I'm telling you, there's not. Please listen to me. I want to, you stay here, guys. I got this. Do we not do this? We're looking for joy and we can't find it apart from the good shepherd. And lastly, in verse number 5, it says, my cup overflows. My cup overflows. He abundantly blesses us. Again, I'm all about transparency. What is our struggle? Lord, they have this. They have that. We enter into covetousness a lot, don't we? My desire is to have that instead of realizing the abundance that we have. And again, I want to say this to you because this is not easy. This is not. I'm not saying this in piety. This is a struggle. This is a real struggle. All of us struggle with going, life doesn't need to go my way because I have abundant riches in Jesus and it's coming. It is coming. Case in point of this, if we had to live in this room and all of us could tape off a little section for us to live and this is the only place we had, we'd probably be fighting for where the air conditioning was, where the, you get what I'm saying. Eventually, if not to begin with, we would all find reasons why we needed the air conditioning, right? We needed this spot. We needed that spot. And we'd work that out. But if I told you, okay, we're going to be here for 2 weeks, and when we get out of here, all of you are going to have, I'm going to give each of you $10 million, and you get your own mansion, your own property, you wouldn't care where you stayed, would you not? You'd be like, you would have to believe what I'm saying is true. And that's exactly what we find in this. God is saying, you're just passing through this world. This is not your home. This is not what you're living for. This is preparation for what's coming. So get your stuff ready. And we're sitting here going, not getting our stuff ready. We're trying to move in. We're trying to establish our kingdom instead of anticipating his kingdom and his, well, his kingdom is here, but anticipating the return of the king, I should say. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7 again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. If you know God's riches, there's thanksgiving. You know what I've found as I've counseled people? People who are anxious are not thankful. And I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying this is our human nature, okay? And all of us struggle with anxiety, therefore we all struggle with being thankful. I find myself complaining. With me? Complaining about my spouse, complaining about my kids, complaining. And at the same time, I don't complain about my own shortcomings. I'm really good at, I've got a whole bunch of excuses. I'm like really good at excuses for all the stuff I do. With me too, right? Let your request be made known to God. We have a good shepherd that we can go to. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is really good news. Is it not? It's good news that we can cast our cares on him because he cares for us. It's really good news that if I delight in the Lord, he will give me the desires. I will have the right desires. My desires will actually change. It's not I'm going to get everything I want. That doesn't happen. If you accept Christ as your Savior, it's not that life all of a sudden magically turns and you have no problems. It's actually that you start having the right, he puts in your wanter the right wants, if I can say it that way, okay? It is a focus on the shepherd instead of the sheep. And then last of all today, the good shepherd is our only hope. He is our only hope. Look at verse 6 again. I want you to see a couple words here that are very important. Surely, for sure, you can count on it. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, this is an interesting setup because he goes to the past and says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Not surely as in the person, right? Goodness and mercy are going to follow me, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So my present circumstances, I need to look back at goodness and mercy that are always following me in order to look forward for the hope that rests before me. And I don't want you to miss this because we need to understand something. We're in a situation where we become very anxious. We realize life is out of control. When I say we're anxious, we're just being honest that life is out of our control. That's what anxiety is. It's saying, I am not the sovereign that I want to be. I don't have solutions. There's no resources for me to figure this one out. That's anxiety. It's just being honest, okay? That's all of us. And God is saying to us, if you look back at mercy and goodness, specifically, I believe he's not just talking about all the works. He is. All of his character. He's talking specifically about the cross. If I can trust Jesus for eternal life, I can trust him now. Did you catch that? If I can't trust God for eternal life, how can I trust him for now? Is he not trust? If he can solve death and remedy it, if I can say it that way, if he can have victory over death, what other problem can he not conquer? And this really boils down to all of our faith. We are going to struggle with anxiety. We are. And we have this opportunity to put our dependence and trust on God or to try to figure life out ourselves. This is all of our struggle. Romans 15:13 says this, "Now the God of hope comfort you with all joy and peace, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Even hope is supernatural. All of us are looking for hope. This world is full of false hopes. Advertisements are false hopes. Boy, if you get this new iPhone, you will be happy, right? I got to get this new iPhone. I got to get this new car. Christmas is the birth of Christ, the season we celebrate what we call Christmas, is coming up. And it always cracks me up because I don't know a single person who has ever gotten a car for Christmas. Anybody? Okay. But it's like, oh, a Lexus. That's a good Christmas present. Would you guys like? Am I wrong? I mean, I'm like, this is not the world I live in. So, but yet we have this, you know, constant, if you just have this, you'll be like this. Beer commercials are the best, right? All these people are just beautiful people. They're having the best time of their lives. I mean, if you've ever seen people who actually do drink and engage in that, it's not like that at all, right? It's not. It's just not. It's a false hope that we are presenting constantly, that if you just have this, if you just look like this, girls, if you look like this model, then you'll be happy. And people start basing their entire image and identity and future on this false facade of what they think will bring them joy and bring them hope. And God is saying, you want victory over this. It's looking forward and saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's our hope. That's the pathway we're on. Okay, be comforted. You have a good shepherd that has figured all this out. He can take care of your desires. You don't even need to try to figure out what you really want and what you don't really want. You don't need to be fearful, even though there's real legitimate things in life that you should be fearful for. We can cast those cares on him. And you don't have to figure out where your life is headed because he's leading you in the right paths towards a permanent place of rest with him. That's the good shepherd we have. Anxiety in our heart weighs us down, but we have a good shepherd. So I want to end with some practical things for all of us this morning. We can focus on eternal life, not on temporal vanities. What are some things, think through in your own life, that you're focused on right now? They could not even be sins. They could be weights that so easily beset us, like Romans talks about. What are some things in your life that really are kind of consuming your time that maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you going, you need to get refocused because anxiety is creeping in. You're focused on that degree. You're focused on getting married. You're focused on the problems you're having in your marriage. We also need to be believing that God is entirely good. Some of you have started abandoning the reality that your God is good and that life is not. You've bought into that, I've mentioned a couple times, that bumper sticker, life is good. And when it's not, then you blame it on God instead of realizing that God is good and life is not good. The good is coming. And I would add the good is here, because if you're in Christ, you have new life. You have life abundantly. We really do have joy that doesn't make sense. Like Paul said, I joy yet I sorrow. How do you explain that? This world is sorrowful, but we have joy despite that. By accepting that God is the sovereign in control of the universe and we are not, it's okay not to be in control. It's okay not to know every answer and every solution. It's okay not to have to figure things out. We need to admit that. In the multitude of counselors, there is strength. We also need to depend on him, the good shepherd, by growing in dependence upon him. This is a process, and I actually had depending on him, and this morning as I was reviewing this, I thought, you know, this is a process, is it not? We're in a constant process of learning to depend. It's not going to be like you go home today, you cast all your cares on him, and magically you won't be anxious. That's not even reality. It's a process that this is, the more you do this and the more you depend on Christ, the more you're going to see how good he is, and it's going to become a blessing, okay? This is a process of growing. It's what we call sanctification. And then another practical application, by fully hoping in him rather than in failing hope. Some of you have false hopes set up in your life, and it will bring about anxiety, and it will bring about the sickness of heart when those hopes are deferred. I'll give you an example in Psalm 63. David was experiencing one of the most stressful situations that anyone can live through. The very real possibility of being killed, death. And listen to what he says in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. He didn't say I seek to get out of this situation, right? Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Sounds like that sheep, doesn't it? Needs to have that thirst quenched. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Not outside of that. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Boy, that fits a lot of our situations that we encounter, does it not? Some of you are going through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death right now. You're going through a trial that maybe isn't even there, but it's so stressful. It's weighing on you. And you can cling, your soul can cling to the Good Shepherd. I hope that's comforting to you as it is to me. When I think of who my kids are going to marry, I can stop and pray and say, Lord, would you prepare them and prepare those people? Instead of, okay, what can I do? What shotgun can I get that's going to help control, right? Don't we think through these things? These are real, real fears that we should have. This is being honest about how out of control of life we are. But to just end there is not only destructive to us, it does not allow us to please our God. He wants us to cast our cares upon him. He wants us to go to him supernaturally and say, Lord, I need you as my good shepherd to help me with my desires, to help me with my fears, to help me with my hopelessness, my faith that is misplaced so often. And I'm saying that for me. This is all of us, not some of us. Let's bow for a word of prayer.
In Psalm 23, if you note that David was talking about the Lord until he got to, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And if you're here this morning and you're going through a difficult situation, one of the things the Lord wants you to do is to start talking to him. You know, you're going from learning about him to talking to him. Know that he is a good shepherd. We know he's a good shepherd, not because of our temporal circumstances, but because he hung on the cross and died for each of us. We know he's a good shepherd because he didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead, so he can handle anything that you're facing. We know he's a good shepherd because every word of God does not fail. He is absolutely faithful. So we're going to pray and thank you for being patient. I know that this was a word from the Lord. You ended in Psalm 63. You didn't know it, but we're on this reading plan. If any of you buddies on the reading plan, one of the Psalms for today on the reading plan, Psalm 63. So let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this word to our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. I pray, Lord, for all who are here, that our hearts, our minds would turn to you, that today would not just be a day we talk about you, but Lord, today would be a day that we talk to you. For anyone that's here that hasn't surrendered their life to the Good Shepherd, that today might be that day. Lord, I thank you for this message. I thank you for this day. We ask that you would continue to work in our fellowship, that you would be honored as we connect together, as we enjoy the blessing of this place that you've given to us, as we can come together in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer,